Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to begin looking at verse 7 today. This morning, we want to resume our study through the Sermon on the Mount. We were studying that, and then we took a break for the holidays, and now we want to pick up where we left off here in Matthew chapter 6. And I know it's been several weeks, but what we saw last time we were in Matthew 6 was Jesus was teaching his disciples. He was warning them not to practice their acts of righteousness, in other words, their personal piety, not to do that in order to be seen by men. Unfortunately, that was exactly what the religious leaders in Jesus' day were doing. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, they would make a big show of their giving and of their fasting and of their praying because they wanted to make sure they were seen by others. They wanted others to take notice and to talk about, oh, how spiritual they are, and look at how they're fasting, and look at all the big words, fancy words they use as they pray on the street corners. Jesus warned that if the praise of men is what you're after, that's what you'll get. That will be your reward. If you're doing your acts of righteousness in order to be seen by others, that's all you will get. In other words, you won't be bringing God glory. You won't be drawing closer to God through these acts of righteousness. No, all you'll be doing is getting noticed by others. In contrast, then, to the Pharisees, Jesus told us who would be his disciples, us who would follow him. He said, do your acts of righteousness in secret. May your giving and fasting and praying be done in secret. So it's just between you and God. Then God will bless you. Then God will be glorified. Then God will draw you closer to him, and it will sanctify you through those acts of righteousness as you are seeking him first and his kingdom and righteousness. So last time we looked at that passage as a whole that starts at the beginning of chapter 6. And we just looked at the pattern there where Jesus was saying, with your giving, with your praying, with your fasting, do that in secret. But as we went through that, we noticed that Jesus gave some additional teaching on prayer in verses 7 through 15. And we skipped over that last time because we were just looking at the pattern of doing your acts of righteousness in secret, not to be seen by others. But now we need to go back and study verses 7 through 15. And these verses contain what is in them. They contain what is known as the Lord's Prayer. This central teaching that Jesus gave his disciples, providing a pattern for prayer. When we think about the Lord's Prayer, of course, many of us, you know, maybe have recited it at different times in worship services, and that's fine. But the point of the prayer is not that disciples must always recite it word for word. It's not necessarily wrong to do that, but you have to be on guard against just vain repetitions, just empty phrases, Jesus will even talk about in this section. In other words, you have to be on guard against just doing it out of a sense of ritual and forgetting what you're even saying. You have to be on guard against not having your heart and mind engaged in what you are praying. So there's nothing wrong with praying it as long as you are engaged, as long as you're thinking and your heart is stirred and you're longing for these things as you pray for them. That's fine to pray it word for word. But either way, it provides a pattern for us. Through it, Jesus teaches us the priorities that should comprise our prayers, and he shows us the attitude with which we should pray. So let me read these verses now. And so in your copy of the scriptures, follow along, please, from Matthew chapter 6. I'll go ahead and read in verse 5 just to get the context, but we're really going to be focusing on verses 7 and following. So Matthew 6, 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's pray. Father, we do come to you now in prayer. Even as we study this passage on prayer, Lord, we begin by praying to you and asking that you would work in a powerful way. Father, we know that we've not come here to just hear the words of a mere man, but we've come to bow before your holy word. And so I pray now that your Spirit will take your word and will open our minds and our hearts to understand and receive and believe your words. And may you teach us and sanctify us through this. May you remind us of the beauty of our relationship with you. May you teach us how to approach you in prayer and draw us closer to you as a result. And may you even be pleased to draw people to you who don't know you. May they understand what Christ has accomplished for sinners like us. I pray now that you would fill me with your Spirit and use me as your mouthpiece and give us all ears to hear. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me begin by asking you a question. If you are learning how to pray, what is the first thing you need to learn? If you were going to a course on prayer, what would be the foundational lesson that you need to be taught? Many of us might say, well, we need to know what to pray for, right? What should we be saying in our prayers? What should our requests be? What should our focus be? And that's true. That is a very important thing to learn. And Jesus will certainly teach us that in the Lord's Prayer. But that's not where Jesus starts with his lesson. Even more foundational than what to pray for is that we understand who we are praying to. We need to have a biblical understanding of who we are praying to, because that will impact how we approach prayer. That will affect our attitude during prayer, and certainly then it will affect what we pray for. And so today I want us to just focus on the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, the way Jesus teaches us to address our prayers. In other words, focusing on who we are praying to. Before we learn what to say in our prayers, Jesus wants us to first remember who, in fact, it is we are praying to. So the title of the sermon today is Praying to God Our Father. Praying to God Our Father. And I want to consider this opening address, Our Father in Heaven. I want to consider that with you under three phrases today. And so the first is loving access. Loving access. As I this week studied on that, meditated on that phrase, Our Father in Heaven, things that kept coming to me, the things that I kept noticing were our relationship that we have. This one whom we're praying to is our Father. He's our loving Heavenly Father. We have access to Him. And prayer is an expression of that intimate access that we have with God, our Father. Jesus here gave a radical teaching. He was teaching his disciples that they could address God as Father. That was unheard of. That was radical. In the Old Testament, God is referred to at times as Father of Israel, but never do you see any of his people addressing him as God the Father, God their Father. No, only that prerogative belonged to Jesus. That's what he would do. And that's what got him in trouble with the Pharisees, because they knew that he was claiming to be equal with God when he addressed God as Father. But here we see Jesus saying, well, yes, God is my Father. I am the only begotten Son. But through a relationship with me, by you being united with me, God becomes your Father as well. And that is an amazing thing, isn't it, to think about? That the God of this universe, the one true living God, the sovereign creator of all, the maker of heaven and earth, He is our Father. Simply being able to pray to God is privilege enough, right? But then to think that we are able to call Him Father, to know that He is our Heavenly Father. What an amazing result of grace and love this is. This highlights God's great love for us. This highlights how awesome the gospel is. That God has demonstrated His great love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says that for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that all who turn from their sin and by faith embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior, we're reconciled to God. And not only does that mean that our sins are forgiven, that we'll no longer face His wrath, that we'll be with Him forever in heaven, but the Bible incredibly also says that when God saves us, He adopts us into His family. And that is amazing. It's not just that He saves us, but that He welcomes us and draws us in to His family. He wants to have an intimate, loving relationship with us. He makes us co-heirs with Christ. He lavishes all the inheritance that Jesus Himself has earned. He is shared with us who are united to Christ by faith. It is an amazing display and result of God's love and God's grace to us. And as Ephesians 1 talks about, when it's to the praise of God's glorious grace that we are adopted into His family. I think of what the Apostle John wrote in his letter, 1 John 3:1. Behold, what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. He says, what kind of love is this? What manner of love is this? This is a holy love. This is a love that is completely other. This is love that goes beyond our even comprehension. That God would again, not only save sinners, save us who have rebelled against Him, but that He would then allow us to be His children, to be brought into His family. That is an amazing act of love, and it's a result of what Jesus Christ has done. And as we're talking about being adopted into God's family, I need to be very clear with you and clear up a misconception that exists today. And that is this misconception that people think that if they believe in God, right, they think, oh, well, we're all God's children, right? Because God made us. And loved ones, that is not what the Bible teaches at all. The Bible asserts that by nature we are sons of disobedience. We're children of wrath. We're actually children of the devil. Yes, we are God's creation and we're made in God's image, but our sin has separated us from God. And like I said, we're actually, Ephesians 2 says, we're sons of disobedience. We're following the prince of the power of the air. And so we are not children of God by nature. No, Jesus is God's Son. And the only way we can be adopted into God's family is through faith in Christ, to being united with Christ in faith. And to have His righteousness credited to us, to have His shed blood cleanse us from all of our sins. So this personal relationship of becoming one of God's children is possible only through faith in Jesus Christ. Here's an important verse to remember. John 1:12 says, but to all who did receive Him, talking about Jesus, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. You see what it's saying? That only those who receive Him, only those who believe in Jesus, who place all their hope in His finished work, who embrace him by faith as Lord and Savior, only those are made children of God. And we see it's not a physical heritage, right? It's not because we're born of the flesh. No, it's being born of God. It's being born again. It's when God, by his Spirit, comes down and gives us life and makes us new creations. Then we're born again. Then we're born into God's family. So we mustn't make the mistake that many have made through the years and that the Jews made in Jesus' day. They thought that God was their father because of their heritage. But again, Jesus will have many encounters with them, and he'll go ahead and say in John 8, you are children of the devil, because they had not turned from their sins. They had not believed in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So we mustn't think that just because we've been given physical life by God, or just because we have grown up in a Christian home, or we've grown up in what we would consider a Christian nation, we mustn't think that we are God's children. No, it's only through Jesus that we're brought into God's family. So if you're watching today or listening and you've never done that, I urge you to turn from your sins. Admit that you're a sinner. Admit that your sin leaves you deserving of God's punishment. But believe that God, in his love and grace, sent Jesus. And that Jesus did what we could never do. He lived a perfect life as a man under God's law, but then willingly laid down his life on the cross and died in the place of sinners like you and me. And so call out to God for mercy and say, Jesus is my only hope. Please save me on account of Christ. Please bring me into your family by your grace and mercy. And the Bible says that if you will, by faith, embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior, you will be saved. God will unite you to Christ by the Spirit through faith, and you'll be one of God's children. You'll be a dearly loved child of God. And that means God will become your Father, and you'll be with him forever. He'll give you eternal life. And so I pray that you'll do that today if you've not already. And so let's think about, what does it mean to be God's child? Again, not only does it mean we're saved from his wrath, we're saved from an eternity in hell, praise God. And not only does it mean that we'll get to be in heaven, but it means we'll be with God. And that he brings us into this intimate relationship with God even now. God saves us and reconciles us to himself. He draws us into this intimate relationship. And one of the big blessings of adoption is this intimate relationship. It's this feeling of acceptance and love. In other words, God doesn't just save us and keep us at arm's length. No, he adopts us into his family, and he wants to make sure we know that we are his children. And he does that through his Spirit. Romans 8, I'll read a couple of verses there. It teaches us that God pours out his Spirit into our hearts, and that through his Spirit, he confirms our adoption. He confirms and testifies to our spirits that we are, in fact, children of God. Let me read for you Romans 8, 15 and 16. There, God says through the Apostle Paul, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit, big capital S, of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So you see, God, when he saves us, he pours out his Holy Spirit into our hearts in order to confirm and make real our adoption. And so through the Spirit, God's love is poured into our hearts, and we know that we are loved by God. We know that it's not just that he saved us and is like, fine, okay, I'll save you. No, but that he saved us and he loves us and he draws us to himself, that he is our Heavenly Father. What a great blessing of salvation is the indwelling Spirit, which reminds us that we are children of God. And as children, we still sin. We still disobey our Father, unfortunately. And when we do, the evil one, our enemy, will accuse us and say, see, you know, look at you. You're still sinning. And he'll try to get us to doubt God's love. But no, the Spirit reminds us, no, you are God's dearly loved child. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed your transgressions from you, Jesus is your once for all sacrifice. He has paid for all your sins, past, present, and future. You have a heavenly Father. He will discipline you to teach you to share in his holiness, to teach you to grow, to teach you to not sin. But he will never forsake you. He will never discard you. You are his forever. And so the Holy Spirit blesses us that way, reminding us again and again that we are children of God. And again, all of this is so that we can have a relationship with God. That's why we are saved, is that we will have this intimate relationship with God. And that's what this passage is saying, is now we can relate to God as our Father, not just as a slave to a master, but as a child to his Father. And it says we can cry out, Abba, Father. And that was a very intimate term. It'd be similar, I guess, to our saying Daddy, right? We can come in intimacy to Almighty God and know that he is our Father who loves us. The Spirit awakens these childlike affections that in us for God. We cry out in an intimate term, Abba, Father. And so again, as Jesus is teaching this, I think his hearers, the disciples, were probably blown away to know that they can pray to God as our Father, our dearly loved Father in heaven. And so prayer is a big way that we enjoy our relationship with God, right? Last week we talked about God, the Bible, we talked about God's Word, and that's how we hear from God. And he is so graciously revealed himself to us in words that we can understand with the Spirit's help, right? And so we can hear from God, and then now we have the privilege of speaking back to God, of crying out to him and worshiping him and bringing our needs to him, and he's knowing that he's our Father. And so we're coming to him in love. We have this loving access. Of course, we still regard God as our almighty creator, as our king, as our Lord. But we are also reminded he is our Father. And so that truth, that reality gives us confidence to draw near to God in prayer. And we have access to him. He loves us. He's approachable. He wants us to come to him. Right? It's not like he's too busy for us. It's not like he's too separated from us. No, he has drawn near and brought us near. And Hebrews teaches that Jesus Christ has provided that access all the way to the throne room of God. Jesus is stressing this loving access that we have in Matthew 6. And I want us to go back. I know we've been focusing on our Father in heaven in verse 9, but look at the preceding verses in verse 7. Jesus is setting up a contrast here. Verse 7, he says, and when you pray, I'm in Matthew 6, 7. And when you pray, Jesus says, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven. You see, Jesus is teaching them how not to pray, right? Up in verse 5, remember, he said, don't be like the Pharisees because they're hypocrites, right? They use all these lofty words and try to make themselves look spiritual when they're really not. But here he's saying, don't pray, verse 7, don't pray like the Gentiles. He says they just prayed long prayers full of empty phrases. And why did they do that? Well, Jesus tells us, look at verse 7. He explains why the Gentiles prayed that way. He says they think they will be heard for their many words. And there the being heard refers to God. See, the Pharisees in verse 5, they wanted to be heard by men, right? But the Gentiles, in other words, those who don't know God, they're just wanting to be heard by their God. And so they're thinking, man, I just got to pray all these long prayers, and I've just got to plead with him and badger him and keep coming to him again and again and again. And maybe I can, you know, rattle his cage enough that he will listen to me. That was what they were hoping, and that's what they were striving for. And as I read that, my mind was taken back to the Old Testament and 1 Kings chapter 18 with the prophets of Baal. That's the picture that came to me. Right. Remember how they were in this contest with Elijah on Mount Carmel to see whether Baal or Yahweh would answer with fire from heaven and show who was the true God. Right. And remember, they each had were going to prepare an altar with a sacrifice. And who would answer with fire from heaven? When the prophets of Baal went first. And I mean, they went on for hours, you know, using many words and gyrations and just calling out again and again and again. And you know, they had to, because nothing was happening, they had to get even more intense and they started cutting themselves. And it's like they're just saying, God, please hear us, or please hear us, please answer us, please. You know, that's the picture that Jesus is getting at, right? They think they will be heard for their many words. And of course, Baal never answered. He's not the real God. And Elijah, you know, just to finish off the story, right? Elijah comes and he builds the altar. Remember, he douses it, totally soaks it with water, and then just says a simple prayer, you know, basically saying, you know, Lord, show that you are the one true living God. And poof, fire comes and consumes the altar. So it's an awesome account. But how sad, right, that the Gentiles they're trying to be heard for their many words. And Jesus is saying, don't be like them. You don't need to do that, because your Father knows what you need even before you ask. And so we're getting into the fact that he is omniscient. He loves us. He knows our needs. But even at the base of that is saying, you're welcome to come to him. He wants to hear from you. He's already provided access through Jesus Christ for you to come. He's your Father. You have a relationship with him. Right? It's just like, you know, my kids, they can come to me with their needs. You know, I mean, some stranger on the road wouldn't necessarily come up to me and ask for help, really. But yet my kids, they could come to me any time, right? 24/7, because I'm their Father. I love them. I want them to come. And Jesus is reminding us this awesome truth that Almighty God is our Father. And he knows what we need. He sees everything from heaven. He knows and he cares. He loves us and he invites us to come to him with our needs. Again, we have loving access, intimate loving access with Almighty God, because he is our Father. And I've said it many times, but I just want to state it explicitly. We have that access because of Jesus Christ. Jesus has provided this access. As sinners, we don't deserve to come into the holy presence of God. The whole Mosaic law was set up to demonstrate that very clearly, right? That only the priests were allowed in the temple courts, and only the high priest was allowed in the Holy of Holies once a year. And even then, only with blood sacrifice, right? That was showing how set apart God was, how holy he is, how sinful we are as humans. But yet, Hebrews says now, because of Christ, he has entered the most holy place and he has offered a once for all sacrifice that has provided access. Christ's perfect sacrifice on the cross, Hebrews 10:14 says, has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And so now, through faith in Christ, all our sins that separate us from God are washed away, and we're clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ, enabling us to approach God's holy throne now through prayer. And here's a passage you want to make note of. Hebrews 10:19 says, therefore, brothers, right? He's been talking about Christ's once for all sacrifice. And he says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, right? Talking about the temple. That is through his flesh, right? The picture is, right? Christ has went into the Holy of Holies now, provided that access. Verse 21, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And so the writer of the Hebrews is saying, because of Christ, we have this access to God. And so we can draw near. We can and should draw near to Almighty God in our worship and through prayer. And we can do so with confidence because of Christ. And so that's the same thing Jesus is saying. You have loving access to God. You don't need to jump through a bunch of hoops. You don't need to try to get his attention. He sees you. He knows you. He loves you. And he wants you to come to him in prayer. Again, Romans 8 says, we have received the Holy Spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So we can approach him intimately, and the Spirit even helps us. He intercedes for us with groans so that we can find grace to help in time of need. And so the Lord's Prayer reminds us of this intimate, loving access to God, which should encourage us to pray more, shouldn't it? Right? Again, Satan will accuse us, but when we sin, we're reminded that we have an advocate. We have Jesus Christ. And that his sacrifice has cleansed us, and so we can come to him. So that first phrase I want us to consider was loving access. I have two more, and I'll go through them much, much more quickly. All right, but because really it all kind of flows from this first one, that love, that access that we have. But secondly, as I thought about this phrase, our Father in heaven, I thought about this sovereign power. I think we need to be reminded of God's sovereign power. Yes, we can come boldly before God's throne because he is our Father and he loves us. But Jesus reminds us that God is our Father in heaven. So we should approach him with reverence because he is ruler over all. We know he loves us. We can come in the most intimate of terms, but may we never come flippantly. Right? May we always come with respect and reverence because this is our Father in heaven. He is Lord of all. Psalm 113 verse 4 says, the Lord is high above all nations and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? Psalm 103 verse 19 says, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. So as we come to our Father, to our loving Father in prayer, we also come in worship and awe for who he is. This is Almighty God, the sovereign of the universe. And we'll see next week when we actually get into the content of the Lord's Prayer that before we even ask for any of our personal needs, our prayer should be directed toward God's worship, toward his name, that his name would be held in reverence, that his kingdom would come and grow. And so that even the opening address reminds us of that. This is our Father in heaven. And so we should come with reverence. And as we think about the Lord's Prayer reminds us our Father in heaven, it also teaches us we should come in prayer with confidence and expectancy. Because as we pray, we are praying to who? We're praying to our Father in heaven. We're praying to God in heaven. God who has the power to answer and to move in mighty ways. Sovereign power. Our Father is in heaven. He is Almighty God. He has unlimited resources. Nothing is too difficult for him. And I was reminded of the verse, Psalm 115:3. Our God is in the heavens, right? Isn't that what Jesus is saying? Our Father in heaven. Psalm 115:3 says, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Oh, what a great truth. Praise God that he's sovereign. And what a great reminder to us as we pray. That should give us confidence and boldness as we pray that we can ask God for big things for his glory, right? And not that we can be healthy, wealthy, and comfortable, no, but we can pray for big things for his glory. And yes, there's spiritual warfare, and we battle the world and the flesh and the devil, but greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And we're praying and bringing our needs to our Father in heaven. Again, to go back to the human illustration, my kids can come to me with needs and I love them and I want to help them, but I'm very limited on what I can do, right? But our Father is not limited. He is our Father in heaven. He is sovereign. Nothing is too difficult for him. And so we can pray with boldness, with confidence, because of God's sovereign power. No matter what trial we're going through, God is our Father, is sovereign over every human heart. The king's heart is like channels of water, Proverbs says, that he turns whichever way he chooses. Our Father is sovereign over every trial we go through. And what a great comfort this is, isn't it? And just this week, we've seen once again the chaos in our country, the chaos in government leaders. And praise God that our ultimate hope is not in them, right? We thank God for our country, for our freedoms, but we're reminded that our Father is the one who rules over all. And he is sovereign. And he always does what is right. And so, as we pray, let us be reminded of God's sovereign power. And really of all his, I think of his foundational attributes. That he's omnipotent, that he's omnipresent, and he's omniscient. He's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, and he's everywhere. So we can pray no matter where we are. We have access to him. We can pray to him. And he sees, he knows our needs. Wasn't that what Jesus was saying? Right? And so we're not having to come and inform him of everything, like trying to teach him what we need. No, he sees and knows, but he gives us the privilege of bringing those needs to him to strengthen our faith, to show our dependency on him. Because prayer ultimately changes us. And so we pray to him. So when we think of our Father in heaven, we think of loving access. We think of sovereign power and omniscience. And then lastly, then all of that leads to this third and final phrase I want to share with you today. Perfect provision. Perfect provision. Again, think about it. He knows exactly what we need. He has unlimited power, and so he can accomplish whatever it is that we need. He has the wisdom, again, to know exactly how to answer our prayers according to his perfect will. He loves us. And so you put all that together, and it reminds me that God is absolutely trustworthy. Our Father is absolutely trustworthy. So we can pray to him with confidence and find peace as we pray, knowing that he hears us, that he loves us, he's not ignoring us, and he will answer in a perfect way. He will provide perfect provision. In the next chapter of Matthew 7, as the Sermon on the Mount continues, Jesus will say in verse 11, "If you then," speaking to the disciples, "if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good gifts, give good things to those who ask him?" So again, we are privileged to be adopted into God's family, and he is perfect. He is loving. He is powerful, and he is wise. And so he will provide us with exactly what we need and exactly the right time. And isn't that what prayer teaches us, right? Jesus will say in the Gospels, he'll teach us to persevere in prayer. And again, not because we're trying to get God to listen and, he doesn't care. No, Jesus will use parables to teach exactly the opposite, right? God is not like the unmerciful master or whatever. We're not having to just keep bugging him to get him to listen. No, but he teaches us to persevere in prayer because so we trust him. So we continue to rely on him and we trust his perfect timing and we trust him to answer prayer. Maybe not the way we were asking it, but he'll answer in the perfect way. God is our Father, loved ones. He loves us. He is a perfect Father, and he lovingly provides for his children. His tender care is always wise, always generous, and always exactly what is needed. And so we can trust him. And prayer, again, is that ultimate display of that trust. God loves us and has committed himself to us. And so he will provide what is best for us. And as we wrap this up, and again, thinking about prayer, and we'll get into the requests in the coming weeks, but our Father promises to meet our needs, right? Not our wants. And as I thought about that, I'm reminded what we need most is God himself, right? We come with trials and we ask for relief. We ask for things perhaps. And God may choose to answer those and grant those. But what we need most is him. Right. And again, that's what trials, that's what those all teach us, is to draw closer to him. And so we are his children. He's already indwelled us with his Holy Spirit. He's already brought us into relationship with him. But now we are to draw nearer and nearer to him again and again. And so that's what prayer does. That's what prayer is an expression of. It's us drawing near to him. It's us running to our Father. Because what we need most is him. We need his love and his power sanctifying us more and more into the image of Christ. We need his Spirit to have increasing control over our lives, increasing influence over our lives. We need his Spirit to produce the fruit of the Spirit. We need a growing love for God. We need to be transformed more and more into the image of Christ from glory to glory. And so, loved ones, Christians, let us pray to our Heavenly Father, because through prayer, he will change us and draw us nearer to him. God loves us, and he has so graciously provided this relationship for us. And prayer is such an important exercise of that relationship. It's a privilege. And yet I know we, and I'm speaking to myself, we too often neglect it, don't we? And so may we not do that. May God help us to draw near to him again and again in prayer. We know he loves us. We know he wants us to come. He's provided that access by sending his son for us to suffer and die in our place. And now, because our sins are removed, because we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, we can come to him boldly into his presence. Remember, you're not bothering God. He loves you. He wants you to come. He wants you to draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. And God is glorified through our prayers. And so let us pray. Let us pray to God, our Father. Amen. Father, we praise you, Lord, for your grace. And what a reminder of this, that even this opening address to the Lord's Prayer is to us of the love and grace that you have lavished on us, that we can have this relationship with you. And I know maybe for some of us, when we think about a father, it may not always be pleasant thoughts. We may have not had great relationships with our human fathers, Lord, but we know they were sinners. But yet you are perfect, and you are altogether lovely, and you are holy. And what a privilege it is to be called a child of God and to have access to you. We're like the crippled, what was it, Mephibosheth, sitting at the king's table. Because we are in your family now. And so we praise you for this, your love and grace. We praise you for the work of your Son that accomplished all of this for us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you have drawn near to us and you testify to us again and again. We know that our faith is so fickle, we're so prone to wander, but yet you remind us again and again that you love us, that we are your children. And so I pray that you will help us to come to you often in prayer. And as we do, may you just continue to remind us of your love. May you continue to grow our relationship with you, that you would be glorified, that we would be sanctified. We ask all this in your Son's name. Amen. And now, loved ones, may Christ dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen.